Recording in
Hey. Okay, good. Thank you. So last time we talked about servanthood out of this trilogy of attitudes, and that servanthood and stewardship and perspective. And that next week, talk about perspective. It's going to be about having an eternal perspective, and in particular about a perspective on eternal reward. And today, last time it was our character of a servant, that we are servants, and one way that we serve is that we're stewards. Okay, so. That this will build on that. And being a servant, the basic attitude is that I consider others better than myself, that I think not only of my own needs but also the needs of others, but really that others are more significant than me. Okay. So maybe that sounds like a bad self-image or something like that. And I think there are a lot of Christian attitudes or beliefs in a secular counseling session that it would be questioned as, that's poor mental health. Like somebody asked me recently about religious OCD, and there's another word for it, and that's scrupulosity. Okay. So you have these scruples. And you're obsessed with your sinfulness, and that certainly there would be times when we would consider that there's something wrong with the person's thinking, that they can't be forgiven or they've committed the unpardonable sin, and they may agree with a lot, but at some point the thinking breaks down and like, well, but not me, I'm guilty, God can't forgive me. And we would consider that bad thinking, but someone else would just slide that along the continuum. And if your sinfulness makes you feel bad all the time, and I mean, that could be, if you're sinful or if you're guilty, you should feel guilty. But in any case, that I would consider others more significant than myself, that their needs are more important to me than my own needs. And now stewardship, the basic thinking we'll see is that everything that in day-to-day, in casual language, I say is mine. Well, that's my car, or really it's God's, right? It's God's, it's not mine. And what happens when I start thinking like that? And then, well, next week we'll talk about eternal reward and how that ought to be motivating. It will be motivating if I believe it. So remember, with servanthood, there were two ideas. One is that my job is to become aware of the legitimate needs around me, okay? And then respond to them as God has gifted me. Okay? So there's a couple little words in there that make this nuanced, because I'm not really expected to respond to all needs in every way. God is not expecting me to do that. So we just have to be a little bit careful there and talk about the legitimate needs, so that I'm not enabling somebody in their own bad behavior. So if somebody wants a bottle of vodka or something, I probably would not be it wouldn't be advisable, and they're an alcoholic. I just because they say I need it, because I'm going to go into withdrawal, or I need it for whatever reason, that it would not be my job. That's not a legitimate need. So be aware of legitimate needs of my neighbors, and respond as God has gifted me. If I can't, if I'm not, if I can't really do it, like, if you ask me to fix your car or something, I don't feel obliged to tr maybe I'll help you in some way, but I can't help you that way. So taking that attitude, having that mindset, that approach to the world, and we talked about Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, or let this mindset or let this attitude be in you. So let this, way of thinking about yourself and the world, this attitude be in you, which was in Jesus, where although he was God, he became a man, and not just man, but a servant, and subject to death, and not just death, but death on the cross. Right. So sometimes, don't know if it's just the old brethren, but people talk about that as like the great stoop of Jesus was God, and Philippians says that he emptied himself, and to think about John 13 and what Jesus did there, just emptied himself of all his rights and privileges as God and became a servant. So that's Jesus's example. So that's my job too. That's my job as well. This is an example. And then so we and I might maybe legitimately, although I think I'd be afraid to ask God, like, yeah, well, what about me? What about me? Who's going to take care of me? But remember when Peter did that after meeting the rich young ruler who went away sad, and they talked about wealth and the gospel. So what about me? And Jesus took that seriously. He said, anyone who gives up and a whole list of things, gives up houses and land and children, and then Luke says wives. So anyone who gives up all this, that he will pay us back a hundredfold, right? So that's the promise. And in Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus stooped and died for us, that was our need, right? That was our need. We needed a savior, and we needed our sins forgiven. So when Jesus became a servant to us, it really meant dying for us. And so he did that. And then it says, and God exalted him. And that is the coolest part of that chapter. It could be the coolest part of the Bible, where Jesus did that for us, emptied himself, and God filled him back up. God was keeping an eye on him and his needs. And I think that's the only way you should do this. Live the Christian life is to trust God for your own needs. And as I described, the extent that I have done that in my life, it works out well. And because, for one reason, God is able to do that, and I'm really not able to do that at the time. And God understands what I need better than I do. And he takes care of those needs, and you find you're okay. You responded to some need of another person, and you're okay. And then, when Jesus said this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and in his unique way, to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Jesus's attitude, So, okay, so that's what we talked about last time. So now we're going to talk about stewardship, which is going to link in with this. And so a steward, so my approach to life as a servant is to also recognize I'm a steward. And a steward, stewardship is to be entrusted with the management of the household or estate of another. So I have met over the years, I have met people who act as stewards, well, for wealthy people. So wealthy people have this house here in Somerset County somewhere, and they got other houses around the world. And this person's job, which is a pretty good paying job, is just to handle all the details of this person of the master's life. And it just has a it's a crazy kind of job, but they are entrusted with the management, okay, of the estate. So that's what it is to be steward. So this is the apparel. This is what you think of first, I think, about stewardship, the parable of the talents. Okay, so I'm going to read this comment a little bit. As we approach parables, I'm going to do this here. I'm not going to try to figure out who's saved and who isn't saved, and just try to keep it simple in understanding this parable. But Jesus says that, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, to another, 1, to each according to his ability. Okay. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay, so just a couple of observations here. The word servant comes into play here, linking to our previous discussion. These are his serv There's the master and their servants, their stewards. So this is the master's property. It's not their property. And they have stewardship over these talents. Okay, so that's what the story is about. And we know something like something about money in this time. And 1 talent is 20 years' wages. That's a lot of money. So I don't know, what you make or what the even if you think of the minimum wage, it's going to be a lot of money, right? So 1 talent, 20 years' wages. Remember, a denarii is a day's wage, right? So a talent is like 6,000 days' wages. It could be more than $1 million. Okay? And there's 5 million and 2 million and 1 million. Okay? So there are people in our world that manage the money of others, but it's probably billions instead of millions, or at this point, and they're money managers. So it's a very wealthy guy, and he's got his stewards, right? So, and it's also interesting that the master knew the abilities of the stewards, and he delegated his resources according to their abilities. Okay, because that's interesting, the wisdom of the master. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more, $10 million." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Okay. I will set you over much and enter into the joy of your master." And he also had the 2 talents came forward in the same exchange, right? So this reminds us too that there is a reward for faithful service. It's not that these guys kept the money, that it was the master's money, but this affirmation, which we love to think about, this affirmation, we hope we hear this affirmation. I mean, we will probably Everybody in this room will get affirmation when we meet the Lord Jesus, and additional trust and joy out of serving him well, and his appreciation for our service. I mean, that's going to be awesome. I always just want to talk about reward. So thanks. Okay, so to finish this story here. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine, my own, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will be will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Okay, so this steward squandered an opportunity, and I think and that and that's we do not want to squander an opportunity. This describes our lives, and we do not want to squander this opportunity. This opportunity will last until the end of our lives. And there's a book, like One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and that it's about evangelism. There's a second thing, and that is this: an opportunity to be see, I just always want to talk about reward, to store up treasure in heaven, right? That opportunity. But that is a big part about stewardship, which is why we're talking about this first. So he squandered his life. And there are people who are in our churches, and people that are no longer in our churches, but are believers who are squandering their lives. And whatever it is they're pursuing right now, as an elder at Cedarcroft, I feel this urgency about the opportunity we all have. And I don't want any of them to squander their opportunities. And I don't want to squander my opportunity. And my opportunity, this may not be true of you, but is narrowing, right? And I'm sure I have, so I'll be 68 soon. So I don't know, I've used most of my life. And I know that, so if I have 20 more years, actually my mother's 90, and my dad passed away at 90, so maybe I can get to 90. But clearly, I have used up most of my opportunity. Yeah, I hope I've used it well. And I know the next, if I have 20 years, I know the next 10 are going to be the strongest, right? The next 5 of those are going to be the strongest. And so I have to be very aware of not wasting that time. So just think of some things we learned from the master. We have been gifted, right? We have been gifted. He knew the gifts of the three stewards, and he gave them at least $1 million. Even the one who buried it gave him at least $1 million to work with in the time he was away. So they were all gifted. And we have been gifted, and I think that I mean, this idea of being gifted, I think one of the greatest things about the assemblies is the emphasis that we put on that, how are you gifted? And that is, I think that is the biggest clue towards, well, what should I be doing in the church? Or what should I be doing in the kingdom of God? It's like, well, how is God gifting you? So that's the biggest clue. And we should really understand that. And there are gift inventories available. There is one. I don't know, do you know Amy Hernandez, Joel Hernandez?
Yes.
Yeah. So Amy wrote a book called Unstuck. And out of it, she produced a gift inventory, and Joel programmed it up. It is beautiful. And I think it provides such insights. So I'd be happy to share
What's it
that with you.
called? Unstuck.
Her book is called Unstuck, and out of it, a gift inventory she created. And I think she, I mean, I've used a number of those, and you probably have too. But it has really helped me, or just in general, just trying to understand where I'm gifted. And as those years narrow, make sure I'm working on the things that I am most gifted in, and just because that's where I can make the most of myself for the kingdom of God. So just, understanding how we're gifted by God, and yeah, what we're gonna, I think, see here is that these servants were gifted. The master knew how, and then he resourced those gifts. Right. And they probably all, they did it, they may have done it, done what they did in different ways to turn 5 to 10 and 2 to 4. So Peter says here, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. Okay, both of those themes show up here. With our gifts, the purpose of the gift is not to serve myself. The purpose is to serve others, because I prioritize the need of others ahead of my own. So as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Okay, it's varied, and Paul really describes that well. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I think resourcing, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. So, so likewise, we have been gifted by God, and we have access to his resources as we use our gift. Okay, that's it. More here. This is just amazing that we are God's partners in ministry. So remember, Jesus, he just hit great description of the servant's attitude. But I no longer call you servants, I call you friends and even children of God. We're just elevated to that place, which is way beyond what we deserve. And another, a related idea of, and this shows up in a lot of places in Scripture, but here Paul describes it, but the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So God's, there's me, and I'm working hard. Paul really worked hard. That was part of being a leader, is he endured hardship, and the job is hard. He worked hard, and he had success, and he recognizes, on the one hand, he really worked hard. On the other hand, it was God's grace working hard through him. So that duality. There, as I said, there's a lot of so here's both are happening. Paul is working hard, and God is working through him. But there's a lot of other passages about partnership that which leads to reward. Again, is that even as God's grace works through Paul, and he's got, so you have to give all the credit to God. But then he, but God acts like we did it. So, and I guess it's like you bring your son along and you build something and say, look at what you built. And the dad built it, but we then get a reward for it. So that, but that's our God. That is the nature of our God, is just to be so over the top in his grace to us. So even as we're using our gift, God partners with us. And then do not squander this opportunity. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each of us has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, that loss of this opportunity, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire with like nothing, like getting through that moment naked. And this nothing goes, because it was what I spent my time on just was earthly and not heavenly. And I mean, what a loss that is. But we can focus on the things that God and things that are eternal, and this gold, silver, and precious stone. And that's how we take it with us, right? I had a friend who said that my hearse is going to have a U-Haul. I'm going to have a U-Haul trailer in the back of it, but we won't be able to do that. You can't take it with you, right? But you can send it on ahead. Okay, and that's a phrase I'll share a little bit more about later. We can't take it with us, but we could send it on ahead in the sense that it says that we don't want to hoard treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. Charles Finney had some interesting things to say about this. So when God calls upon you to use the property in your possession for him, do not say it is yours, that you have obtained it by your own industry. Pray, whose time have you used, and whose talents and means? Did God create you, or did not God create you? Has he not sustained you? Has he not prospered you and given you all his success? Yes, your time is his, your all is his. You have no right to say the wealth you have is yours. It is his, and you are bound to use it for his glory. You are a traitor to your trust if you do not so employ it. Okay. Some strong words, but exactly what follows from what we see in scripture, that God owns everything. Okay. So, just in a few places, everything under heaven belongs to me, God says. Everything under heaven belongs to me. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. So even if you were to say, well, this bank account I have, my savings from my work years, I mean, I made that. And even, I mean, apart from, well, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. It's even our ability to work and to create or save wealth, even that ability came from God. And some people have more or less ability in that area or other areas. So God has it, has us coming and going on this one. And if you think about, maybe you've heard this phrase, like twice owned by God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has found it. I mean, he owns everything because he created everything. And to right now say, well, but this is mine, is absurd. It was all it's all God's. And then you and then Paul says, you were not your own, you were bought at a price. So we as believers, even though we were owned because we were created by God or owned by God, but then he bought us. And so, like, twice owned. And you think of the early church. In Acts chapter 4, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So that was the in Acts 2 and Acts 4, just the beauty of the early church and how it operated, that in the church, the attitude towards things, their things, what belonged to them was, this really doesn't belong to them. This is God's. And if there is a need, then they would bring it to the elders and the elders would distribute it to the needy. Now, so they maintained stewardship over what belonged to them, stewardship over what God had given them, but they were aware of the needs in the church, and they would respond to those needs as they had stuff or wealth that God had given them to respond to those needs. So that's how they acted. And then, and we know, how well things went in the early church. That, thousands added on some days to the church, and no one had an unmet need. And the world saw that, and that was attractive to them. And it's not, of course, it's not communism, because people maintain control of what God had given them as stewards. Augustine says this: from those things that God gave you, take that which you need. But the rest, which to you are superfluous, are necessary to others. The superfluous goods of the rich are necessary to the poor. So it gives you this idea that God has supplied enough. It's enough. But some people are going to have stewardship or control over more than other people, and they have to pay attention to the needs around them and redistribute it. I mean, not necessarily equally, but redistribute it to the needs of the poor. I think when Jesus, the rich young ruler came and he had great wealth. And Jesus and they're talking, and then Jesus said to him that go sell what you have and distribute it to the poor. I at one time just got that word distributed struck me, and I wonder if in part what that was about is he wanted this man to have contact with the poor. I mean, he was a rich ruler. He was a rich young ruler. So maybe he inherited a lot of his wealth because he was young. And maybe had no contact with the people that God loves most, or loves, that God doesn't neglect to love, or the poor and the vulnerable. So I wonder about that. So this is how Augustine looks at the body of wealth that Christians have control over. Is it's not all in the right place, but it's part of our growth and our sanctification of becoming more like Jesus, is the need, the aware of needs, people's needs, and sell what we might feel belongs to us in some way. And practice that. And one gift is giving. So yeah, so care about that. So okay, so I think that the picture is that God owns everything, and what follows from that, since I know I have a bank account, I have a deed to my car and my house, and in the world, these things are said to belong to me. But real in the Bible, it's very clear in many places that no, they actually belong to God, even though the deed is in my name. Okay, so then I must be the caretaker of these things in this world, and I have certain gifts, and I need to use those gifts to respond to the needs of others. So I have to be aware of the needs of others. That's for me. Some people are really selfish. I'm self-absorbed, right? So on a Sunday morning, I can, I got a mission, and then later in the day, Rita say, like, Susan asked me if you were mad at her. Like, I said, Susan, why aren't you at church today? Like, if she like hit you on the shoulder and you didn't even turn around. And of course, I'm not mad at her, but I'm just self-absorbed. I'm just so absorbed in myself that I it's I will miss things. But part of what I need to do as a servant is to be aware of other people and what their needs are. And use my gifts the way God has gifted me, skilled me to help meet those needs, and has resourced me to meet those needs. And to the extent that I have extra, like more than what I need, I guess I need to be on the lookout for legitimate needs. And allocate and move those resources toward the legitimate needs in the church and maybe the world. That'd be a full-time job, maybe.
Yes.
Right. And I think I said last time, I think as we're using our gifts to serve God, that's a joyful activity. And as I may be inevitably feel a little possessive of those things that are under my name, and it may make, and honestly, it may be slow to take action when there's a need there, and I know this is not mine, but when I'm doing it, and I it is a joyful activity, and I, one way I think about it is it's fun to spend someone else's money,
No.
to spend God's money. Yeah, it's fun, right? Because it's
That's a
not.
question, Paul.
Yeah.
So when you look at the multitude of needs, I mean, if you minister, more people will ask for money. It just happened.
Yeah.
Right? How do you go about deciding or determining that something's a legitimate need or
Yeah.
something that God wants you to get?
Yeah. So I think, so that it is often puts us in a very difficult place, right? So I think, I think about enabling, and I think in Galatians 6, at the beginning of that chapter, Paul talks about if someone is caught in a situation to, that and this is probably the example of sin, that you who are spiritual respond to that. But so if someone is caught in a situation, and they and it's and it's well, I don't know. I mean, maybe it's their fault or maybe it's not their fault, but they're caught. They can't solve this problem themselves, right? And then I tend to maybe rank that one higher is they this is something they can't a problem they can't solve themselves, right? So I as opposed to chronically you were not paying your rent and you're spending a lot of money on cars, fast cars, right? We had this situation at the church some years ago, helping a family to keep them from becoming homeless. And then when it came time for them to take over the rent, they made half a payment 1 month. I mean, it's a complicated, and you're trying to understand it. And one night they just, they were being evicted. So one night they had to get everything out of their house, and they had some storage units. And then in the morning we wake up and a third of their stuff is in my driveway. Just can't stay here. And then so they come to get it, and one of the sons, adult sons, pulls up in a car. He didn't have that car last time I saw him. And it's rumbling, it's a fast car. And I'm like, you didn't pay your rent and you bought this car instead. So it presents, I just wished that all the people in trouble were adults. And I would have just said, sorry, we're not, we're just not going to help you anymore, right? And let the adults suffer. But there were kids, there were lots of kids. And they're innocent and they're about to become homeless. So that really makes me mad. That this stuff kind of makes me mad. And it was just mismanagement of their situation. So that's hard. It's a hard place. I think there are, there's, I was in a conversation this morning with somebody, and it was about that bottle of alcohol, and say, just do not help that person get it anymore. Or you can't keep them from getting it and drinking it themselves, but no longer participate in that, and let the consequences fall. Right. So just thinking about it, is this, will I be enabling? Are they stuck and in a situation they, at least in the short term, they can't solve themselves? So I might be more inclined to help. And then Paul in Galatians 6 continues and says, you don't want, he uses a couple different words for burden, and we should care, because in that first example, we fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, by carrying their burden. But then he says right away, he says, but everyone needs to carry their own burden, because there are other situations where, I can't. There are situations where you need to, like your day-to-day, let's say bills, what you sign, what you subscribe to every month, you need to be able to, handle that yourself. And I shouldn't jump in too quickly to, pay every bill, pay a, and if I did, and Paul points out, we would take away the pride that they can have of dealing successfully with their own problem. Paul says that right in there too. So there are a lot of things to think about. And have me coming back in February, and I want to talk about that very topic,
Okay.
about God's heart for vulnerable people, and just helping people, like how to help people. But I believe that when you're at a place where it's really hard to decide, I think you are in the right place, right? You are on the edge of the cliff, and it's difficult, but I think you're in the right place, because a lot of these things from the distance, like, no, don't give them anymore, or yeah, just pay it, or and then when you get closer and closer to the situation, it gets harder. I mean, if it was easy, then these things would be solved and you'd never hear about them. But some things are really difficult. I think God errs. God doesn't err, but one, he defaults to compassion. But I'd like to talk about that'll be, what is compassion when we talk about that. And compassion can mislead us because compassion literally means refers to this part of the body, the internal organs, and the feelings that we have to when someone's suffering and we suffer with them and how uncomfortable that feels, and we just want to solve their problem. But we can't do that. We have to use wisdom also. So just thinking about this stewardship, which is, you think about the guy with only $1 million to invest, and how, and he was afraid, and what choice he made. And the other guys, immediately went and tried to start working on that. So a lot of difficult situations emerge, or difficult questions. And I think this one is interesting. People will ask, well, how much of my income should I give to the Lord's work, right? And other bad questions, right? But we will sometimes find ourselves in conversations with people about this, or maybe I ask myself this question, and for sure I did for many years. But it's a bad question. Sometimes people, or you might ask the wrong question. So what's wrong with this question?
My income.
Yeah, I started by thinking it's mine, and how much I'm going to give my stuff to the Lord, and that's a really terrible question. Right? If I so and but if we had that conversation, I mean, we've all been in this conversation, so we think, well, what about tithe? What about tithing? Wasn't the tithe the taxes paid to the Jewish government? And does that apply to the church? Because we pay the U.S. government and the state of New Jersey and our town and our county pay. Or we might ask, so when we're getting 10%, do I do that on my pre-tax income or my after-tax income? And then someone will say, well, what do you want to be blessed on, your pre-tax or your after-tax? And you end up with this dialogue that makes no sense at all, right? Because the point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what the New Testament says about it. And that really fits much better into the idea of stewardship. And so a better question would be, how much of God's income or wealth should I be using on myself? Not how much of my money should I be giving to God, but how much of God's money should I be spending on myself? Now, I mean, we can't answer that question for other people, because really, it's true. If I'm sparing, I'll reap sparingly, and the reverse. And that, we have to decide this in our own heart and our dialogue with God, in understanding the needs of others, including my family. That they would be the first people that I need to understand their needs and respond to those needs. And I'm using God's resources to meet their needs. I have needs. Paul said in Philippians 2, think not on your own interests only, as ESV, but the other versions, I think, have that same sense that you have needs. And so we should not pretend we don't have needs or our family. And we, So this becomes a much more complicated question than 10% of what? That number or that number, right? 10% of what? Which is an absurdly simple question. And then I think what happens is something, it becomes something like the question we were just that Doug asked, is okay, so when should we pull the trigger? When should we give? How much should we give? And I think what God's interested in, he really doesn't need us to give him back his money. He doesn't really need that from us. But like I think everywhere that God is more interested in our character than our money or our comfort or anything else. And people say that Jesus talks about money more than any other topic in the Gospels, and that money is I mean money doesn't really matter very much. I mean from God's point of view, it's more often just a test of our faith, and which doesn't mean we then have to give away everything just to prove we trust God. That would be unwise. Someone asked me once, like, I'm debating, he's a single dad with three young boys, I'm thinking we should go on a vacation, but I know I don't give very much. And I thought, knowing the family pretty well, I thought, go on vacation. And he said, that doesn't sound right to me. But maybe he's right. But I think in the end, what God is looking at is, are we doing this cheerfully or not uncheerfully? I don't care how much what the number is, but are you cheerful? And that part of our sanctification is to have this greater tolerance for giving away something we kind of still think is ours, and to be cheerful, to expand our ability to be cheerful. I think that's really what this is all about, to be sacrificial cheerfully. That's what God really is looking to grow in us. So this exercise is really more about me becoming more Christ-like. Let me finish with this. Randy Alcorn has written a number of good books, but this one I read, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago, The Treasure Principle. And I brought a few copies. So if anybody wants one, I'm out of them, and you can, but beware, right? It might change your life. Because he does a good job of bringing all these scriptures together in a very simple and compelling way. And so he says this in the end. If God is the owner, I am the manager. I need to adopt a steward's mentality towards the assets as entrusted, not given to me. A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets that carry out as well. That's another very exciting part of this process, is understanding the needs of those around me. So I need to have contact with the people God cares about, the vulnerable, poor, the widows, the orphans, the aliens. So God has a big heart for justice, which includes if I see something wrong happening over there, that I need to proactively get involved. And often in scripture, that's a vulnerable person is has a need. So getting to know others well enough, but also getting to know God well enough, because those three stewards, the master left for a long time. And at that point, I guess the one with the one talent thought this was the best thing to do. And he knew something about the master, but he made a big mistake. He should just put it, with bankers. The other guys must have known something about the master and how to act to gain his approval and to further their own careers and his world. But as a steward, it's my job to find out what the owner wants done. And that's another exciting part of stewardship is knowing God's mind through knowing his word and just living it out obediently and so experiencing what God has asked me to do and getting to know his mind. And so when we're in those really difficult situations, right there on the edge, that we know how God looks, or at least we have an idea about how God looks at this situation and what I should do. So, but next time we will talk about, so you see how this servanthood and serving of a steward and this background and God is partners with us. And the end of all this, he's going to reward us for our work. And we're going to talk about that.
Let's just close in word of prayer. Our God and Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful for the different principles that we're hearing. Lord, some of this is familiar to us and some of it provoking. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to conform to the image of Christ, that we would think the way you think and do the things that please you. Thank you for Paul, and Father, we pray for each one as we travel home. Thank you for those who are online tonight. Just ask for your blessing as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right.
Good.
Very nice. And something.
Right here.